I'd need to make at least a comment or two on something actually contained in the book. You remember in chapter 1, Esther, Mordecai aren't even mentioned. But the background is given to us as to just how they fit into the story when chapter 2 began. You'll remember that Vashti the queen refused to come in to the king at his bidding, and she was dethroned. And, well, let's read in chapter 2 and explain it in the course of the message. I'm reading from the 1901. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was pacified, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hegai. Now these names, Mordecai, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it's Mordecai, but then the English pronunciation, they tell you to give it Mordecai, and so I'm liable to call it Mordecai or Mordecai, and Hegai or Hegai, or you may take your choice. Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden that pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. There was a certain Jew in Shushan the palace whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, the Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives that had been carried away with Jeconiah, this is Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Let me interrupt here and tell you the fact that I don't even know what king I'm talking about for this reason. If you take the traditional interpretation of this passage, it means that this time, since the captivity that is spoken of here, Jeconiah was taken captive in 597, and this one that is usually spoken of as the king had his rule in 486. And so it means that Mordecai is over 100 years of age, if we take this verse in its plain meaning. And then, even though Esther is his cousin, let's say she was just 80 years old. And she certainly doesn't seem like the kind the king would be seeking out among young virgins. And so, to get around that interpretation, you either have to change the king or the chronology. But inasmuch as we have the content of the book, and not so much the chronology that is involved now, I just bring that to your attention so you will know. Because I was startled when I read the background historically about the book, and it mentioned 486, and then I read this reference, and I knew that the southern kingdom fell in 586, and that Jehoiakim fell 11 years before that, and so this apparent difficulty comes to mind. I tell you about it so you may follow. You see, I won't do all the thinking for you. All right, keep that in mind. Verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maiden was fair and beautiful. And when her father and mother were dead, Mordecai took her for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was taken into the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her thing for purification with her portion, and the seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he removed her and her maidens to the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not made known her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not make it known. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what would become of her. Now when the turn of every maiden was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that it had been done to her according to the law, for the women 12 months, or so were the days of their purifications accomplished to it, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with the same for the purifying of the women. Then, in this wise came the maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheashgaz, the king's chamberlain, who kept the concubine. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into the house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release for the provinces and gave gifts according to the bounty of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those who kept the threshold, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing became known to Mordecai, who showed it unto Esther the queen. And Esther told the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, and it was found to be so, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, again we thank thee that at the close of the day, we are gathered together for the purpose of singing and fellowshipping and seeking to hear what thy word doth tell us. We are glad that thy Son doth speak of those that are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, after the desire of the word of God. And we pray, Father, that our coming together might not have been in vain. I know if it is possible, our Lord, to come and go away disappointed, but at times it is possible to go and be able to confess to the psalmist that the day in thy court is better than 1,000. And we would pray that this night, such a confession, such an exclamation would come from our lips. May we learn to esteem thy word more than our necessary food. May we delight in the spoils that we find in it more than a man who findeth treasures taken captive from the enemy. We look to thee for good. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I wonder what makes a man enjoy the message that you give from the Word of God. I would like to think it was the messenger, but quite often I'm afraid that it might be that you have fallen upon a particular verse. You didn't give an explanation of it in an exceedingly excellent way, but you simply spoke on a verse that that man liked, or there is some pet doctrine that a man has in his mind, and if you simply speak on it and you are on his side, why, that was a wonderful sermon that you gave. But if you speak on a portion that he does not like, well, the sermon might be very ordinary or very dull. And I remember a man whom all of you would know of international repute, I spoke on one occasion and he told me, he said, I've never heard a better sermon in all my life. That was when I spoke on Hebrews, you see. This was about 10 years ago. And then, one day, the Sunday school lesson in his assembly was on the book of Esther. And he didn't tell me it was the worst sermon he had ever heard, but this is what he said. When I finished preaching on it, he said, have you ever read Brother Ironside's commentary on the book of Esther? I said, no. He said, you should read Brother Ironside's commentary on the book of Esther. And so I assumed that he was telling me in a nice way that that wasn't one of the best messages he had ever heard. But the reason was this. I read the portion, and I did not find in it, as everyone finds in the Song of Solomon, something that had to do with Christ and the church. But to the contrary, I found a repulsive, lewd, heathen king seeking out women to sleep with them one night and then discard them. It was something very vulgar and something very profane, and that's all you have in this book, whether or not you realize it. But this man was so offended that I told him the truth of the matter, and rather than exalt Esther to high heaven, I brought her down and made her a very base Jewish maiden. Why, he didn't like that at all. But perhaps you will agree with me, or perhaps with him when I get through, but there won't be any disputing as to what I say, because you'll have no proof or to disprove what I'm going to tell you. See if you can make this chapter anything more than what I have stated it to be. It is simply this. You see, this king, when he was drunk and celebrating with all of his nobles several years before in chapter 1, perhaps 3 years or more before, he had made a rash statement, like unto the king when Salome danced, he would give her the half of his kingdom. And so he seeks advice from his counselors, and they give him advice. And because of the anger that's in his heart, he takes that advice, and he deforms Vashti. But now, you see, the carnality of this man comes upon him. He doesn't have this queen now. He's enjoyed her in the past. And now, a long time has transpired, and the authorities tell us that he's been engaged in war. But now he has time to think about our carnal pleasures, and so he starts thinking about Vashti. And it might come to his mind to reinstate that queen. And if the counselors who told him to dethrone the queen are ruled over by Vashti that is reinstated, then they are liable to be dethroned and thrown out. And because of that, these counselors and their wise men, they certainly know how to take care of themselves. They got rid of Vashti at the time because the king was angry. And a wise man would always agree with the king, a man that's taking care of himself. Get rid of the king, the king's wife, the queen. And at the same time, we have to maintain respect among the princes from their wives. Do that. But now he's thinking about this queen again. He's wondering if they gave him good advice. And so the only way to pacify this carnal desire of the king is by more carnal thoughts. Now look, we can bring you in a multitude of virgins. And so you go to bed with each one of them, and the one that pleases you most, you make her your queen. And so then, you see, he's able to take his mind away from Vashti, and they say, we're safe again. We've got him going on. This will take up his time for months and months. We're safe now. Vashti is out of the picture altogether. I want you to see how men and women thought, because God, in this portion of his word, shows us how base the authorities were among the heathen. And quite often, sadly say, in the New Testament, God shows us how base his own children are. There was a fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that is not a heathen man. But the Apostle Paul said, there is fornication among you in the church at Corinth, as is not even named among the heathen. And so I'm not criticizing the heathen and saying that Christians are perfect, but I'm simply bringing out God's picture here among the heathen, as he brings out the picture even in the church at Corinth in the New Testament. And so this is the way that a king's attention was divested from Vashti, the queen of the past, and now his mind is placed on other carnal matters. And so all of this goes, all the machinery starts into motion. And so the provinces search for all of these beautiful virgins, these maidens, and among them, Esther is brought into the presence of the king. You say, well, this is wonderful. This woman is blessed of God. to think that he gave her beauty, she had purity, she was a virgin because, and remember this, all of you say that there is no such thing as virtue in women today. You let a woman that was defiled be brought in unto a king, and he would find out what virtue was. And so these women were virgins when they were brought into this heathen king. And so here she is brought, and you say, oh, this woman is so blessed of God. She is going to be made queen. This thing is all of God. This is the blessing of God upon her. I say, it is just the opposite. It is not that God is blessing this woman because of her actions, but it is God, in spite of her actions, bestowing his blessings upon the nation of Israel. Let me ask you a question. Because the Lord said concerning Jacob and Esau that the elder would serve the younger, and Jacob was told this by his parents, no doubt. And so Jacob is going to get his blessing. Well, tell me, do you think that Jacob had to lie and deceive his father, lie to his father and deceive him, and get his brother Esau in a moment of weakness and hunger and take advantage of this weakness in his brother to secure the birthright? You say, no, God could have brought it about in an honorable way. Why, of course he could. But Jacob, because of what he was, that supplanter, God said, all right, Jacob, go ahead and bring it about this way. But how many of you have great respect for a man that gets something that God promises by deceiving a blind father and telling a lie? How many of you have great respect for such a man? Why, of course not. And how many of you have great respect for a woman who will take her virginity and to get a promotion in the world will give her body to a king because it may be that I become a queen? Not because she loves him, not because she's thinking of the will of God, but because of such a thing like that. You have great respect for such a woman? Why, of course not. No more respect than I have for Jacob, and I will show you why this woman is wrong, and evidently this is why the man wanted me to read Brother Ironside's commentary. I never have. I don't even know what he said on the book of Esther. But I know what God says in Exodus 34, and I know what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I know what he says in 1 Kings chapter 11. God says that when the nation of Israel cometh in among the heathen, that they are not to join themselves to them, that they are not to marry up with them, that they are to be a separate people. They were God's precious possession. They were not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God had made that statement. And here is an uncircumcised Gentile, and God said in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that they were not to be united with these individuals. And therefore, suppose that Esther was this pure woman in heart that wanted to do the will of God, that was thinking of carrying out the law of God the same way that Naboth did. Do you think she would have acted in the way that she did and permitted herself to be taken and used as an ordinary woman to become the king's concubine or simply one of his harem? You remember what Naboth said? In the book of the law, it was written that property that was given to the tribe of Judah or Benjamin or Ephraim or Manasseh, whatever property was given, it was to remain among these tribes. And the king said to Naboth, I want your vineyard. Why, it's close to my home, and I'll give you money for it, or I'll trade you a better piece of property for it. Just give me that property. And Naboth said, God forbid that I should disobey the Lord in giving away the inheritance of my fathers. Naboth, I admire. And Naboth paid with his life obedience to the word of God. Now, suppose Esther were informed about the teachings of the scripture, and she knew that this was a Gentile man, an uncircumcised Gentile, and God had said, do not join yourself together to a Gentile. At the risk of her life, she would have said, I refuse to do this thing for the king. I'm thinking of people who are much more noble than she, that had the same opportunity, and yet they acted in a way that was contrary to the way that Esther acted, and I have nothing but the highest admiration and praise, and these individuals were promoted because of their obedience to the word of God, whereas Esther was promoted because of her, in spite of her disobedience to what is set forth in the word of God. There were other captives you will find in the book of Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four were taken among the beautiful youths, fair and well-favored, and they were to be taught, and they were to be trained and fed and brought up in all the learning of those of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, they are the ones that are to stand in his presence. But Daniel, it says, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's naked. And he went to the man in charge, and he said, I don't want any of the king's naked. Give me corpse to eat. And the man in charge said, well, you're going to endanger my head. Why, if the king looks at you and you're skinny and you're not fat and well-favored like the others, why, it means my life. Daniel said, prove us 10 days, a period of time, and you know the outcome. Daniel, who refused to defile himself with the benefits of the king, he simply took thought. What it took to keep him alive, he had to take that. And it said that afterwards he came out fairer and fatter than all of the others. Tell me the name of anyone that went down and was taken captive other than Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why, you can't do it. Because Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's naked. But these other individuals, they said, well, here we are in a foreign land. I guess we have to do as we, in Rome, do as the Romans do. And so I guess we better just do the best we can. And this is the blessing of God. Doesn't he have the king's naked, his wine, all of these things that have been sacrificed to idols or whatever it was that caused Daniel to say, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's naked. And so you'll find that both Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted to the highest stations in the land by obedience to the word of God. And you'll find that Esther also was promoted to the highest station in the land, but she was promoted not because of her virtue and obedience to the word of God, but in spite of her disobedience to the word of God. And so you cannot always look at someone who is a queen and say, she must have done the will of God. Look how God has blessed that woman. No, it's not that way at all. But you will find that God is determined to bring his purposes to pass. This is what I tried to show you last week. I gave you scriptural illustration after illustration showing you that in spite of ourselves, God is going to bring his will to pass historically and judicially and geographically in every conceivable way. God is going to get his will brought to pass. But the difference is this. Here is a man that God has seen fit to use. And he says, I can get Daniel promoted because of his obedience to the word of God. I can get Daniel in a high position because he's going to do what's right. Now, with Esther, she is one that is a weakling. She is a virtuous woman. She has her virginity, but she will sell out herself to the king. You see, if your father, young ladies, if your father tells you to sacrifice your virginity to an unworthy king, God's word says that this is the time when you should disobey your parents. We must obey God rather than men. If your father or mother would prostitute you, and I remember during the war that very thing happened, if a young maiden were to rebel in this respect, that would be being obedient to God rather than men. But here is a woman who, thank God, she's obedient. I'm so glad for parental authority. Mordecai has taken over as her father, and she's willing to do what he says before she becomes queen, and even after. I wonder how he got this influence over this young woman. But it's not always good. You see, some parents have influence over their children, and their children do not think for themselves, but they do what their parents say. The best thing is for children to do what their parents say, whether they understand it or not, but to realize that their parents are teaching them what is scriptural, what is contained in the Word of God, and to do it with intelligence, not with reluctance and resignation. But here is a woman that God says, yes, I can use her, because she happens to be a virgin, and physically I've given her beauty and favor, and therefore she will do what Mordecai says, therefore I can use this woman. But now, this is the difference. Do you realize that God, for this very reason, will use Esther? And God, for this very reason, will use a man like Samson because of their weaknesses and their tendencies, whereas he would use another man for just the opposite reason. Let me give you an example. You'll find in the book of Judges that Samson was a carnal man. And it said he went down to the daughters of Timnah, and he saw one there that pleased him. And he went home to his father and mother, and he said, I have found a woman among those of Timnah, and I want her to be my wife. Go and get her for me. And his father and mother, thank God, at least they did this much protesting. I've heard of some fathers and their children are going to marry those that they should not marry. Say, don't say anything to them at all. Don't open your mouth about this thing that my daughter, my son, is going to do. At least the father and mother of Samson said, could you not find anyone among the children of Israel or among your brethren that you must go and marry a daughter of these uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said, get her for me. She pleases me well. And amazingly, it says in the book of Judges, now Samson's father and mother did not know that this thing was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines through Samson. And so Samson's whole life was occupied with finding one of the daughter of Timnah, finding a Delilah, finding this prostitute, that he went in and stayed in the city, and he had to tear the gates of the city off that he might escape by night. You see, this man was filled with violence, and this man was filled with carnality. And so since God cannot appeal to his better nature, to that which he should have known, God uses his baser nature. And he'll do that with you. Do you not realize that some people God uses because of what they are not, and other people God uses for what they are spiritually? And God could never, for ideal reasons, for love of the people of God. You see, David loved the nation of Israel. He would fight for Israel. You have other patriots that would die for their country. But he didn't concern Samson at all. God had given him strength to defend the nation of Israel against the Philistines, their enemies. But Samson said, I'm so glad that I'm strong, but I'll simply use it to go out and get any woman that I want, Jew or Gentile, and woe be unto those that come in and seek to hinder me in my career. And so God said, is that right? And so in the book of Romans, it says that certain individuals that did not please to have God in their thinking, it said God gave them up. And so it may be very well that God will use you to advance his kingdom, but not because of your spirituality, but because of your carnality. Because God, in this instance, does what Paul is afraid Satan will do in 1 Corinthians 7. He speaks about husbands and wives allowing themselves to know each other as husbands and wives, and not to give themselves to prayer and study of the Word of God too long. It says, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan knows the weaknesses, and Satan will take advantage of them. And so here is God, who would appeal to Samson's better nature, but Samson had no better nature. And so God said, well, I know how to get Samson to use his strength against the Philistines, and so what I'll do is this. And so he breaks Samson's heart. He goes and gets this woman that he's married, and she's taken away from him. She gives away his riddle. You remember that riddle? He says, the answer to the riddle is this. He found a lion, and he killed that lion, and some bees had made some honey in the carcass of that lion. And his question was about the strong, and out of the ether came forth meat. And so forth. And then he said, I'll give you 30 changes of garments and 30 linen garments if you will tell me the answer in 7 days. But if not, then you have to give me that amount. And his wife-to-be was talked into giving away that riddle. And Samson was so angry that when he lost that wager, he went out and killed 30 of the Philistines and took their clothes and paid off his debt with them. And do I have to tell you about the way that he went and tied the foxes of the jackal's tails together and put firebrands and burnt up all of their crops? But not because he hated the Philistines and was doing it for the glory of God, but because they had crossed him when he wanted this woman of Timnah to be his wife, and because he went back to get this woman, and she had been given to another. And so Samson is enraged, and it says, the father and mother of the child did not know that this thing was of the Lord. Now is it not sad that God might have to look at you, your base nature, and get you to do something that is going to help the people of God for a base reason? Do you realize that God would like nothing better than for some, like those of whom Paul speaks in the Corinthian epistle? He says that out of their deep poverty they gave unto the needy saints. And so there are some that out of their deep poverty, a widow woman comes and gives two mites, which make a fall. But let me ask you this. Suppose a widow woman comes and is praised of the Lord Jesus, and she gives you two mites, let's say it's worth a penny. How many of you could pay the rent of the penny that this woman of God gave in the collection? Of course you couldn't. But here are these others, and they blow the trumpet, and everybody is drinking, and they pour in multitudes of money. And sad to say, with multitudes of money, you can pay the rent, and you can meet the everyday expenses of life. And so, what happens so often is that God, because of the vanity of this individual, you see, if they had to give it secretly, if they had to do it willingly, and because they loved the people, and they wanted to not let their left hand know what their right hand was doing, why, they wouldn't give it at all. If they couldn't get a tax write-off, I understand all about these things, they're not going to give it at all. And so God has to use them that way. All right, let them go ahead and blow the trumpet, you see. All right, Pastor, go ahead. You say that you're not going to give me your strength? Well, I will take your strength from you. And so if God cannot from a willing, generous heart get money, then because of the vanity, you see, everybody must know how much money I give, then God will get the money that way. And I have told you that in the book of Judges it says, now this thing was of the Lord, and so God uses the baser part of you, not only your good points, but your weak points to bring about his will, because you necessitate it that way. His will is going to be done, and for some reason, rather than set Samson aside and find another man that will do his will, sometimes he does that. And he set aside King Saul, and he raised up David, the man after his heart. Instead of that, he uses Samson in spite of himself. I'm thinking of Jonah, whom God wanted to go to Nineveh, but Jonah refused to go to Nineveh, and God made him go to Nineveh. I do not know why he does that. However, what God desires to do is this, and let me show you just the opposite way that God uses two men. You'll find that in the life of Samson, there is a woman that he should not have. And God is using this woman that he should not have to get his will done in Samson's life. In the life of Joseph, in the book of Genesis, there is another woman, Potiphar's wife. And Samson, why, if he were in the book of Genesis, it's evident what he would have done. Potiphar's wife would not have made overtures at all. Samson would have already made those overtures. But you will find that Joseph is elevated because he refuses to do the very thing that Samson was determined to do. And that's what God will do with your life. If you say, I'm going to have carnality, it may be that God will just pass you by. I don't know. Or it may be that if God is going to use you, he will crush you and break your heart, make you fall in love with some woman of the daughters of the Philistines, and then when you think this woman is yours, he'll take her away and get her married to another person, and here your heart is broken, and in fury you will go forth and wreak your vengeance upon the enemies. You will do strange things, and yet behind it all, it says in the book of Judges, now the parents did not know that this thing was of the Lord. Now, at the same time, we're told in the book of Genesis and in the Psalms that God sent a man down into Egypt before the children of Israel. He sent a Savior before him. Now, if Joseph had reacted the same way that Samson did with this base woman, we would never have had the history in the book of Genesis as it's recorded. But because Joseph refused a union with Potiphar's wife, he is cast into prison, and Pharaoh's servants are there, the butler and the baker. You remember the story. They have a dream, and because Joseph is there, he interprets the dream, and eventually Joseph is sitting next to Pharaoh upon the throne. Why? Because of his direct antithesis of action in comparison to Samson's action. And yet both of these men were used of God. And I'm wondering about myself. You see, the Bible says that I must provide for my household. Now, I know one man, and I think of it, and I remember what his wife said about him. Oh, he's going to provide for me. Why? Because he loves you? No, because if he doesn't, I'm going to put him in jail, and he hates to be in jail. That man is going to provide, you see, a base motive. But there was another man that would go out and do anything. That if he were an educated man, he would take the lowest kind of job if he had to sweep the streets, if he had to gather garbage, if he had to work, it made no difference how base it was. This man loved his family and in obedience to the word of God. But some people are going to provide for their household for one reason, and another man, another reason. And so if you ask Joseph, Joseph, why are you upon the throne? And Joseph would say, God wanted me here, but there was an opportunity to stay secure and in a high position in front of his household, but I refused to do that evil thing. And it looked as if God had forsaken me, because instead of being promoted, I was demoted and put into prison. I did not know that God's way up was down through the prison house, but I'm glad that I did God's will. And if you ask Samson, why is it that you're fighting against these Philistines? And Samson would absolutely know nothing about God's will. He didn't know that it was of the Lord any more than his father or mother did. It is simply that he is wreaking his vengeance on the enemies, the Philistines. And so in your life, it may very well be that you're carnal, and God would like to appeal to you as Joseph, but there's not that much in you. God has given you natural beauty, God has given you natural talent, and the world looks on that talent. And therefore, he may marry you to some important dignitary, as Esther is married to this dignitary, but it doesn't mean that you did God's good and acceptable and perfect will. It simply meant this, that there was another virgin named Mary, of whom our Savior was born. Do you think that she would have given herself to this wicked Gentile king? Do you think so? I know she wouldn't have done it. And because of that, this virgin can be used in a way of purity to bring forth the Son of God. Whereas, inasmuch as Esther's virginity is not so important, God says, well, then I will use your beauty and your virginity in another way. And as fine a man, in one sense, as Mordecai is, you will find that different people at different times in the history of the world have different morals. One time I want to give you a message on that. Some five or six people that were so different came to mind, and what things would be acceptable to some were rejected of others. But here is Esther, and she's willing to go in unto the king. But just as God, in spite of the carnality of Samson, used him to do his will, in like manner, God looks upon Esther, and this is what is so sad, that the only thing that could appeal to King Ahasuerus is a woman that is attractive and beautiful, it's something of the flesh, and therefore God will work in this king-based heart with that which would attract any carnal man. And he gets this woman in this position, and then this woman can be a blessing to the children of Israel, but not without great, but not with great respect in my heart for or anyone. How can I respect a woman who would yield herself to one that God, who in the Pentateuch had said, do not do it, when he criticized King Solomon for marrying all of these foreign women, these strange women? How could we do such a thing? There are many things that are hard to understand, but we find Esther being exalted, being elevated to being queen of the realm, and in spite of it all, God is behind it. And so you found out now, had you not, about those people that are in authority? You have read some of the transcripts of the Watergate tapes, and outwardly before the public you see what a man appears to be, and then you find how much that must be scratched out because of the filthy communication that proceeds out of the man's mouth. And I'm wondering about your life and mine, and your lips and mine. What if God had transcripts of our lives? I wonder how many expletives God must remove from our lives. But when we're criticizing that man, let us remember. But still, men like that, men like Nebuchadnezzar, men like Cyrus, and women like Esther can be used of God to bring to pass his will. And so I'm so thankful when there is a Joseph sitting next to Pharaoh. Here is a man that I can respect who is there because of his adherence, whatever the cost, to the holy will of God. And I can look at Esther, who is a queen, that can give the command, and my life and the life of my countrymen can be saved. But I have no respect for that woman. I simply look and say, O God, how gracious, how marvelous are thy ways, and are the things that thou dost decree, their past finding out. And so this is the way that God works. And so I wonder why that man was disappointed in what I said about Queen Esther. A beautiful woman? I find no woman beautiful. I find none of you virgins, none of you young ladies, who will give yourself to some person that is in a high, prominent position, some athlete, some well-to-do man. You give him yourself, and the only thing that attracts him to you is something that's in your face, something about your body, because she told him nothing about her religion, nothing about her nationality, nothing about her God. None of these things are known. This is saved for later in the story. And so examine yourself and see whether you would like to be an Esther whom God uses to do his will in this book, or a Virgin Mary whom God uses to do his will in the New Testament. Let us pray. Now, Father, while we see men like Peter who denied thy Son, and David who, thou dost know the vile things that he did, we would not speak with pride, and we would not say that we are any better than they. But we're so thankful that in spite of ourselves and our shortcomings and weaknesses, thou dost graciously use us, and thou didst graciously save us. But we pray that we shall open our hearts for thee and say, Lord, let me be like Joseph. Let me not be like Samson. Let me be like Mary, the virgin, rather than Esther, the virgin. For if thou art willing to bring thy will to pass in our lives, scripturally or unscripturally, thou art able to use us as a prophet of God, not like Jonah, but unlike Jonah. Thou art able to send us to Nineveh to preach against our will, if thou wilt. But we pray, Father, that we shall be like thy son who said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Work in us that we might say, I delight to do thy will. Let us be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. Let us examine our lives, what beauty, what virtue, what excellency thou hast given us, and let us give it back to thee. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.